You'll turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, the 119th Psalm, for just a moment this morning. The 119th Psalm is all about the Word of God, the power of God's Word in our lives, and probably one of the most familiar verses, one that's even, we have a chorus that we sing, is the 105th verse, Psalm 119, 105, where the psalmist declares this. It says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, the Psalms is poetry, Hebrew poetry, but it's not like poetry that we're used to. We're used to poetry that rhymes. Anytime I was asked to write a poem when I was in school, I figured it had to rhyme or it wasn't poetry. Hebrew poetry is not that same way. It doesn't consist of lines that rhyme, but of lines that have certain relationships to each other. For instance, look at the 110th verse. This is an example where the lines present a contrast. He says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me. Yet," he says, "I have not strayed from your precepts." So there's a contrast there. Look at verse 104. Sometimes they draw a conclusion. He says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore," he says, "I hate every false way." Again, we see the relationship there. And sometimes, look at verse 103, it's like this. "How sweet are your words to my taste." It says, "Sweeter than honey to my mouth." We see lines that repeat an idea. And when we look at the 105th verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," at first glance, you think, well, that's repeating something, repeating an idea. But I believe that it also, there's a different aspect that's brought out. For instance, God's Word is a source of spiritual light for us. The Word of God gives knowledge, it gives understanding, it gives wisdom from God, comes from reading and studying God's Word. The 130th verse says, "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. Well, in the 105th verse, we see God's Word providing light for us, but I believe in two different ways. First of all, it says that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. And I think that has the idea that it guides our walk for the Lord on a step-by-step basis. As I take a step with each foot, my feet, I see a light to know where to step. And so it's a particular step-by-step. But the second part of it is, "and a lamp unto my path." I think that means that it enables us to see and understand the path that God has laid out for us in a broader sense. The plan and purpose that God has for our lives. So you see the Word of God giving light in two ways, on a step-by-step for our feet, and then for the whole path that He's laid out, we can see where God wants us to go. These two ideas, I believe, help us understand Paul's final command to us in Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 5. His final command regarding our walk. We see three commands in Ephesians chapter 5. The first one says we're to walk in love as Christ has loved us. The second one says that we were once darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. We're to walk as children of light. And the third one is that we are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk circumspectly. And I think as we look at this, this verse of Scripture brings out the two aspects of what that means to walk circumspectly. Now, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 15. Now, let's read all the way down through verse 17. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, it says, "See then." The first word in the Greek in this passage is actually the word "therefore." "Then" is "therefore." So anytime you see that word "therefore," we need to back up and say, what's the basis for this "therefore"? What is it based on? Well, we back up and we look at the previous context. The second command says, you know, we were once darkness. Verse 8 tells us that we were once darkness. When you're unsaved, you are darkness. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when you believe He died on Calvary for your sins and rose again, when you trust in that finished work to save you, He says you're made light in the Lord. You're once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And He tells us, walk as children of light. What does that mean? It means letting the Holy Spirit produce fruit in our lives. It means finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord, walking in the light in that way. It means having no part with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, it says, exposing them so that the people of the world are convicted and reproved for the sin and the sinful way they live. And how do we do that? By letting the light of Jesus Christ shine forth through us. Not sitting in condemnation upon people, but letting the light of Jesus Christ shine in our lives. Verse 14, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead." And what does it say? "And Christ will give you light." The light that's going to shine through you comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to carry out these instructions, in order to carry out those instructions about our walk, therefore, we are to do certain things. And notice verse 15 again. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." It starts off with the word "see," and it's a command. He says, you are to behold something. You are to look at something. You are to, in a sense, pay attention or pay heed to something. Well, he says, "See then," or pay attention to how you walk. We have to, as believers, pay attention to how we live our lives on a daily basis. Sometimes we just kind of get caught up in the flow of life and we go along and we don't really think about what we're doing. How we're, you know, what our speech is like, what activities we're involved in. We need to be paying attention to how we walk. Paul makes makes mention of that idea several times. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when he gathered the Ephesian elders together at Miletus, he was on his way to Jerusalem and he wanted to meet with the leaders of that church at Ephesus. And he told them, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Lord has made you overseers." Now, he didn't just tell them, as leaders of that church, take care of the flock. What does he say first? Take care of, or take heed to yourselves. To yourselves first, and then to the flock. Now, that doesn't mean selfishly. It doesn't mean selfishly look out for your own interest and not the interest of others. It means make sure that you pay attention to how you're living your life first. As an example, as a teacher, as a ruler over these people, as overseer of these people, and then you pay attention to the flock. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, he says something very similar to Timothy. Timothy was serving as a pastor in Ephesus, and he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." Now, again, both of those are important, and Timothy as a pastor, as a teacher, was certainly to pay attention to the doctrine. But he says the first thing that you take heed to, the first thing you pay attention to, is yourself. And what he means by that, once again, is how you're walking. And that's what he says here. See, then, make sure and pay attention that you walk circumspectly. We need to ensure that we are walking circumspectly. The word walk, we've talked about this several times, means literally to walk about. So it means, how do you conduct yourself? How do you behave on a day-to-day basis? How do you continually behave? But the word circumspectly, what does that mean? Circumspectly. We see similar words. If you look at the English word circumspectly, we could think of words like circumference. Circumference is the distance measured around a circle. All right? We've got the word circumnavigate. Circumnavigate is to navigate or sail completely around the globe, go all completely around the globe. So when you've got circumspect or circumspectly, it means looking at and considering all the surrounding conditions. That's the idea. Looking at everything that needs to be considered, all the circumstances. Now, the Greek word circumspectly is used 13 times in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, 8 of them by Luke. 8 of them by Luke, either in his gospel or in the book of Acts. It's used in several different ways, several different words used to translate it. Think back to when the wise men came to Herod, searching for the king of the Jews. And Herod, you know, asked the scribes where he was to be born. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea. And so he told the wise men to go out. He says, go out and search diligently or carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word. So the idea of searching carefully or diligently, that word carefully or diligently, is the same word that's used that's translated circumspectly. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Paul spoke about his background being brought up and raised as a Jew. And he says, I was brought up according to the strictness of our father's law. Now look at that word strictness. It's the same word as circumspectly. Strictness or the straightness of our father's law. In 26:5, he talks about the Pharisees. Paul was raised as a Pharisee. The Pharisees were described by Paul as the strictest sect of the Jews' religion. There it is again, that word strict or straight, or narrow. See, the Pharisees had a very, very narrow view of things in regard to the law. They believed in looking at everything down to the smallest detail. That's why they added the traditions of the fathers onto the law, because they wanted to specify, you know, not just, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They wanted specific instructions for every single instance and possibility of how can you break the Sabbath. And so, you know, they had laid out all the expectations and so forth. So they had a very narrow view. Excuse one other time I want to mention, and that's in Acts chapter 18. Remember the story of Aquila and Priscilla, and they listened to Apollos. Apollos was this eloquent speaker, and they listened to him, and they realized that he didn't understand everything about what God had revealed. He only knew the baptism of John, and so that's what he was preaching. Preaching it very well, and preaching it according to the Word of God that he knew. But they took him aside after they heard him preach, and it says they explained the way of God more accurately to him. More accurately to him. So you've got those ideas. A circumspect walk is one that a person is diligent, is careful, is even cautious in the way they walk. Diligent, careful, and cautious in the way they walk. A person who walks circumspectly walks accurately, walks precisely, has an exact walk. You might say, again, step by step. They're careful with every single step they take. I always use this example, a couple of examples. If you're walking through a minefield, you better make sure you walk circumspectly. You better make sure that you walk carefully, that you watch and precisely place those footsteps in a place that you won't blow yourself up. Because if you make one wrong step, what happens? Yeah. You lose a life or a limb or something. The other thing is walking on a tightrope. Same thing, a tightrope walker. They walk very carefully, step by step on that. And if you make a mistake, you're on a misstep, you fall to your death. So one misstep, there's a danger. And one misstep, you get off of the path sometimes and you never get back on. You detour from the path. And so that's what he's telling us in our walk. Is our walk is to be a very cautious walk, a very careful walk. Be diligent in our walk. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Be diligent and careful in the way you live your life for the Lord. We need to walk an accurate and a precise and exact walk in order to be in the will of God. Then look at the second part of this verse, verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. He says, not as fools, but as wise. To walk circumspectly requires wisdom. Now, certainly, not the wisdom of this world. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a second. It's chapter 3, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about the wisdom of this world. And this is something people often get caught up in. In fact, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he's writing to people who are surrounded by Greek culture, Greek language, Greek culture, Greek customs, Greek religion, philosophy, and so forth. And so they're very much influenced by these philosophers who love wisdom, especially the wisdom of men. But Paul reminds them of what the nature of that wisdom is. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, he says, let him become a fool that he may become wise. A lot of people who consider themselves wise today are wise because they are, you know, they have a tremendous education and they have this, all this worldly wisdom and philosophy that they've accumulated. And he says, if you think you're wise in this age, become a fool in those things in order that you can really become wise. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Is foolishness with God. He says, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but they are futile. You know, so many people with great education today, you know, PhDs and so forth, and supposedly have all these accomplishments as far as the world recognizes. And yet, the majority of people in this world who are like that believe that God didn't create the world, that it came into existence just by chance, some existence by chance, and you look at it, if you really look at it logically, it doesn't make any sense at all. The only thing that really makes sense is there must be a creator, a wise, intelligent creator, who created the world that we see around us with its perfection, with its design, with its intricacy, with the vastness of the universe. And yet the world see something else. You see, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the eyes of God. So he says, not as fools, but as wise. We're to have spiritual wisdom, wisdom that comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 tells us this. The Lord gives wisdom, sound wisdom to those who are his own. He gives sound wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11 tells us that the wisdom that comes from God is better than rubies. In fact, it says, anything, everything that you can desire in this world, he says, is not worthy to be compared with the wisdom that we find that God gives us. And so he says, walk as wise. Now, look at go back with me to James 3, our scripture this morning. He talks about the two types of wisdom and why wisdom is so important in regard to our walk. James chapter 3. And look at verse 13 again. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? If you are you truly wise? Do you truly understand things spiritually? He says, then show it by good conduct. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the, notice, the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is that which is meek. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't demand its rights. It's humble. It's humble. The meekness of wisdom. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast. Don't lie against the truth. That wisdom doesn't come from God. That wisdom doesn't come from above. That kind of wisdom is earthly. That kind of wisdom is sensual. It appeals to the senses, the desires of the flesh. He says it's even demonic. It comes from Satan. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, what comes is confusion and every evil thing. The wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that God gives, the spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of the things of God. Notice what it's characterized. First of all, it's pure. It's unmixed. It's untainted. It's clean. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's that which would lead you to, as much as lies within you, to be at peace with everyone. It's gentle. Deals with people gently. It's not harsh. It's not critical. It's not bitter. It's gentle in dealing. It's willing to yield. You know, the greatest example of that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to yield. It's not my will be done, but yours. And He yielded and gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We need to be willing to yield. Full of mercy, which is compassion. Tender heart toward others. Full of good fruits. A life that brings forth fruit for the glory of the Lord. And without partiality and without hypocrisy, which means it's genuine and it's real. That's the wisdom that we need to walk in. The wisdom that comes from God. He said, we once were fools. When you're unsaved, you are a fool. You don't have the wisdom of God. You don't understand the things of God. You don't seek after God. There's nothing good that dwells in your old sinful flesh. But when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, when you trust in His finished work on Calvary to save you from your sins, we have the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, He has made unto us wisdom. We have the wisdom of God indwelling us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to walk in that wisdom. We're to walk no longer as fools as we used to walk. We're to walk in the wisdom that God gives us. Now, there's two aspects, I think, to walking circumspectly. And we saw that in Psalm 119, 105. Number one, it has to do with the lamp to our feet. Walking circumspectly means a careful, cautious, narrow walk. Not according to the world, not according to the desires of the flesh, not according to Satan, who is the god of this world. We are to walk, he says, according to God's will for our lives. We're to walk a holy life. We're to walk a life that's separate from sin and separated unto God. We're to walk a life that's righteous, doing those things that are right in God's eyes. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Every step we take, every decision we make, must be carefully guarded and watched, because it's important. No decision you make is unimportant, because it affects your life, it affects your testimony, it affects your relationship with the Lord as far as your fellowship. We need to make sure that in every step we're seeking to please the Lord. Paul says we make it our aim, we make it our goal, our desire to be well-pleasing to Him. Every step. And you have to be careful. You look at a man like David. We're studying David on Wednesday nights, and David is a wonderful example of a man after God's own heart. And you can see it in his life. But David wasn't perfect. Now, we've seen several times and instances in David's life where he made bad choices. He made, you know, bad decisions. The worst one is going to be, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when he sins with Bathsheba. You know, you look at what happened there, and he wasn't careful at all about the way he was living his life. He should have been out leading his army. Kings go out to battle a certain time of year. He was home, you know, taking it easy. He sees something that he shouldn't see. And rather than avert his eyes, he sees a woman bathing on a roof at evening. And rather than averting his eyes, he stands to gaze and to watch. And he longs for her. And it leads to sin. He simply wasn't careful. He wasn't cautious. He wasn't guarded in his walk. And he fell. He fell into a terrible sin with her. And then he had to cover it up and end up having to kill her husband. And then he covered that up. And it just... misery in his life. And it cost him. It cost him. And we need to be careful about our walk. That's why, again, Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and your own walk for the Lord. Every step, every decision you make, ask yourself, is this what God would have me to do? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is this going to be a good testimony for the Lord? What does the Lord want me to do? Step by step, that's important. The second thing is not just our feet, not just our step-by-step walk, But we need to understand what we're doing. We need to understand the path that we're on. Meaning, we need to walk precisely, we need to walk accurately, we need, in a sense, to walk perfectly according to what God's plan and purpose is for our lives. And this is another area where I think people are not guarded about this and not careful about it. We live in the dispensation of grace. This present dispensation we're living in is the dispensation of grace. We're not living under the law. Okay? We're not living in anticipation of the kingdom. We are living in the dispensation of grace. God is dealing today with everybody as individuals. And when people are saved, they're added to the church, the body of Christ. And God sees no difference between Jew or Gentile. So God's not dealing with Israel as a nation today. And we're not Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. We're not that nation. We are members of the church, which is the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Lord, and our head. And we look to Him for guidance in every area of our lives. So many people today, so many Christians today, are living their lives confused about what they're supposed to be doing. Confused about what God's plan and purpose is for their lives, because they've mixed it up with God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. They take the teachings of Jesus as if those are directed to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, when it was directed to Israel in anticipating their kingdom. They take the Old Testament scriptures and take, you know, what was given to Israel as promises and say, well, that's being fulfilled today in the church as spiritual Israel. They mix all of this stuff up and they don't know what God wants them to do. They're not walking accurately. They're not walking precisely. You know, we're to walk in as wise. We're to walk in wisdom, as wise, not as fools. And that means understanding things, understanding what God's purpose is for us. You know, it's interesting when the Apostle Paul unveils the truth concerning this dispensation, the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ. He uses that word wisdom over and over again. Over and over again he uses it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "In all wisdom and prudence, God has made known to us the mystery of His will." Not just in wisdom, but in all wisdom. You see, when you look at God's wisdom, it's called manifold. There are many aspects and many facets to the wisdom of God. Some of it was prophesied for Israel and the nations. Some of it was unprophesied for the church, the body of Christ. And we need to distinguish between those things. We see the fact, well, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian saints. And it involves, the first thing it involves is this wisdom that we need to walk and serve the Lord. Look at verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now he's talking about they heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Since we heard that, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask," this is our petition, "to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Notice, the word knowledge there means full or complete knowledge. He says you need to be filled with a full knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. That means you need to see more than just the Old Testament scriptures. You need to see more than just God's plan and purpose for Israel. You need to see more than just the four gospel accounts. There's some churches never get out of the four gospels. That's all they ever do is they talk about the teachings of Jesus and they never go beyond that. You're not going to see all the wisdom of God by just looking at those things. We need to see what is God's purpose for us today. We need to understand this wisdom given to God through Paul to us as members of His church. We need to have a full knowledge and be filled with that knowledge. Look at, why is it important? Look at verse 10. "In order that," or "that you may walk worthy of the Lord." That your walk may balance out against the Lord that you know and you love and you serve. That your walk would be worthy, as it says in Ephesians 4:1, of the calling with which we were called. You need to walk a worthy walk. You won't be able to do that unless you know what does God want me to do? What is the path that He wants me to walk? What is His purpose for my life? He says, we want to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and in the process we continue to be increasing in the knowledge, and that word is also the full knowledge of God. You see, we need that. We need that wisdom. We need that understanding of God's purpose for our lives if we're going to live and walk circumspectly. We need to walk accurately. You know, let me ask you this. Does it matter to rightly divide the word of truth? There are people who say, you just make the Bible way too complicated. All this rightly dividing the word and dispensational Bible study, it's too complicated. I just want simple things. Does it matter if we rightly divide the word? Does it matter if we see things dispensationally? Is it important that we be accurate, that we be precise regarding doctrinal issues such as What's God's plan of salvation today? What's the gospel I'm to preach? Do I preach Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is that the gospel for today? No. No. That's not the gospel message we preach today. It's important that we be accurate and precise and know what message God wants us to proclaim and share. What gospel message do we share with other people? Is it important that we understand assurance and security? You know, if I lived back in the Old Testament scriptures under the law, if I lived under the law, I couldn't say, you know, when I trust Christ as my Savior, I'm going to be saved for all eternity and I'm sealed until the day of redemption. That's not the case back there. It's also not going to be the case during the tribulation period. But it is the case today. Assurance and security is something that's very important. Is it important that we understand what our hope is, what our future is, what we're to be looking for with expectation? I'm not looking for Jesus Christ to come back to this earth and establish a kingdom and rule and reign with Him. That's promises that were made to the people of Israel. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The last song we sang, that will be glory for me. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we're going to appear with Him in glory. Our hope is laid up where? In heaven. You see, it's important that we see that. About how we worship. What's to be a part of our worship? How are we to walk? How are we to witness? How are we to work? All of those questions are asked. And I don't find the answers to all of those questions necessarily in the Old Testament scriptures. A lot of people like to read the Psalms, and I do too. They're beautiful. That poetry is beautiful, and it speaks to our soul. Those Psalms speak to our soul. But that's not our marching orders. The Psalms are not our marching orders. The Proverbs are not our marching orders. We find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Again, all Scripture, God-breathed? Yes, it is. All Scripture, profitable for us? Yes. But all Scripture not written directly to us, and we need to be careful. That's a part of what it means to walk circumspectly, is to see what path should I be on? What's God's purpose for my life? How should I serve Him? Go back with me to Ephesians 5. After he says we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, he says in verse 16, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The word redeem literally means to buy up or to buy out of the marketplace. Okay? Oftentimes it had to do with slavery. A person was sold in the slave market. But this is just to buy something up out of the marketplace. And he says, what are we to buy up? What are we to redeem? He says, we are to redeem the time. The time. Now, there's two different words for time in the Greek. One of them is chronos. We get our word chronological. It has to do with basically time in general, chronological time. The second word is what's used here, and it has to do with specific times or time periods, specific occasions or seasons. Or you could translate it this way, opportunities. To redeem the time is to buy up and make sure that you take advantage of the seasons or the opportunities that are placed. The picture is this. It's like grasping at every opportunity like a merchant who is eagerly buying up a scarce commodity. Now, I think we would probably all agree. Is time a scarce commodity? It is, isn't it? How many of you feel like you have enough time in your day to do everything you need to do? You think you've got enough time, and then you start doing it, and you find at the end of the day, how many things did you not get done? You get called away, you get distracted, and so forth. So time is a scarce commodity. And for us living here upon this earth, that's true. Are we going to live on this earth eternally? Are we going to live in these bodies of flesh eternally? No. Thank the Lord. We're not going to live in these bodies forever. You know, our time here on this earth is limited. James describes it this way. He says it's like a vapor. Our time is like a vapor that appears for just a little time. And then what happens? And it vanishes away. You know, do we know what tomorrow's going to bring? And not only is my time, I know my time is limited, but the thing is that I don't know how limited it is. I don't know what another day is going to bring forth. I don't know if I'm going to have tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. We know that we have this moment now. That's kind of the idea of walking circumspectly, is us make sure that we live this moment now in the way the Lord would have us to. That we use those moments that He's given us, those opportunities to serve Him. Moses prayed for Israel and said, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, in one sense, we can't number our days, but the idea there is to realize that our time is limited and we need to make sure we take advantage. Redeeming the time means making wise use of the time that God has given us and not wasting it, because it truly is a gift from God. Our lives here upon this earth are for Him. They belong to Him. Our lives belong to Him, because once we're saved, we belong to Him. Body, soul, and spirit, we belong to Him. We belong to Him. We're His. And every opportunity that He gives us, every opportunity that we have to love someone, to encourage someone, to comfort someone, to help someone, to share the gospel with someone, to share the word of God, a scripture with someone. Every opportunity. The opportunity is there, and then it's gone. To walk circumspectly involves redeeming that time. And, you know, it involves doing it especially for those that are outside. We're here as ambassadors for Christ. We have had entrusted to us a ministry of reconciliation. We have had entrusted to us a word, a message, the word of reconciliation, the gospel. And our purpose here is to share that glorious, that blessed truth with other people. To see other people come to know Christ as Savior, to be added to the body of Christ. And that's not the task of pastors or evangelists only. That's the task of every member of the body of Christ. We are all ambassadors for Christ. And the opportunities are limited. And, you know, and you have to be careful that you don't get caught up in looking back too much and, you know, just fretting and being anxious over opportunities that are wasted. They're just that. And every moment that you spend worrying about it and being anxious about it is another opportunity wasted. So don't get into caught into that. I mean, I think back sometimes to, you know, times when I was in high school and how many times I had opportunities and didn't share the gospel. And I wonder about those kids that I went to school with and wonder if they're saved or not. And wonder if I could have been used to help them come to see that. And if I sat there and I just worried about it all the time, that would waste my time as well. So we don't need to do that. That's why Paul talked about forgetting those things that are behind. What do? We press forward, reaching forward to those things that are before. Use the moments that God gives us. And so that's important. So walk in wisdom, he says in Colossians 4:5, toward those that are outside, redeeming the time, looking for those opportunities to share the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ with them. But, you know, Galatians chapter 6, look back there just a second. Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 10. Paul wrote to Galatians and he said this. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, he says, let us do good to who? To all men. Do good to all men as you have opportunities. But then he adds this, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sometimes I think when we talk about redeeming the time, we only focus on sharing the gospel. We only focus upon our ministry to those who are outside of Christ, those who are unsaved. I've got to take every opportunity to do that. But we need to take opportunities to encourage each other. To do good for all men, especially, he says, to those who are of the household of faith. That's the church, the body of Christ. We are the household of faith. We are family members. We are members of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do good to each other. We need to make sure that we take those opportunities that we have to encourage each other and to help each other and to love each other and do good to each other every time they come along. Redeem the time. Walk circumspectly. Now, why is it so important? Go back to Ephesians 5. He says this. Redeeming the time, he says, because the days we live in are evil. Is that not a true statement? It gets truer every day, does it not? The days we live in are evil days. The word evil has two shades of meaning to it. Number one, it means they're bad. They're evil. They're wicked. They're degenerated in nature. The nature of the world around us, the unsaved, is exactly what our nature was before we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, it's exactly what our old sin nature still is. It's evil, it's wicked, it's degenerate. That's what our nature is. And that's what the nature of the world is. And we're surrounded by that. But it's also, it carries the idea too, evil means it's full of labors. This world we live in is full of labors and toils and hardships and perils. The effect that sin has upon this world, we see it all around us. And it affects us. And it affects our family, our friends. It affects people we work with. And, you know, that the same word the same word for evil that's used here is also used to describe Satan. He's called the evil one. This world is like it is because he's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. And his influence you see in this world on a daily basis. Galatians 1:4 tells us that this present age we live in, we're living in an evil age. No question about it. We're living in an evil age. Satan is the god of this age. He's the prince, the power of the air. He influences the things going on around us on a daily basis. Paul told Timothy, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, know this. He says, I command you to understand and know this, that in the last days, he says, perilous times will come. The last days of this dispensation of grace, he says, perilous times are going to come. difficult times, hard times, dangerous times. And he gives the characteristics of it. But look at verse 13. He says, in line with this, he says, evil men and imposters or seducers are going to grow worse and worse. They're going to be, people are going to continue to be evil. In fact, their evil is only going to get worse and worse. They'll be deceived and they'll be deceiving others. Both of those things will be true. They themselves are deceived and they'll go out to deceive others. What must we do? Look at verse 14. He says, Timothy, and this is to us as well, you must continue or remain or abide in the things which you have learned. You must stay close and stay true to the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. That from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, it's useful, it's beneficial to us for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at verse 17. In order that the man of God, and that's men and women, doesn't mean just, you know, males. It means that the person of God, the man of God, may be complete, perfect, mature, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. How do we equip ourselves to have the wisdom we need to walk circumspectly, to redeem the time, to walk not as fools but as wise? We find it in the Word of God. It's what equips us. It's what fits us to serve the Lord and to work for the Lord and to walk circumspectly for the Lord. You know, look at the final charge. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We must continue in the things we've learned, and this is what we're charged to do. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give you this solemn charge. The one who will judge the living and the dead is appearing as a kingdom. What does he say in verse 2? Preach the word. And that doesn't mean from behind a pulpit. It means proclaim the word of God. Proclaim the word. Be ready to do it. Be prepared to do it in season and out of season. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and with teaching or doctrine. Now, why is it important? Because look at verse 3. For the time will come. There's going to come a time, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. People won't sit under it anymore. They won't listen to it. He says, but according to their own desires, their own sinful and fleshly desires, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And the result, they will turn their ears away from the truth. And what will happen to them, they will be turned aside to fables. You see, one of the reasons it's important that we redeem the time is because there's going to come a time when people are not going to listen. And people are not going to listen anymore. We need to take every opportunity that we have to share this wonderful truth of the Word of God. Only God's Word has the power to save someone. Only God's Word has the power to change lives. It's living, powerful. Division of soul and spirit. It's the only thing that truly shows people what they are and what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. We need to preach that word. Look at what he tells them in verse 5. He says, you be watchful. Think back to what we said in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly. You be watchful, he tells Timothy, in all things. Watch every step you take. Watch to make sure the path you're on. He says, endure afflictions. It's going to come. Hardships and afflictions are going to come. We live in an evil age. He says, do the work of an evangelist, which means preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And he says, fulfill your ministry. You know, we've been saved not by good works, but we've been saved unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has laid out what he wants you to do in his word. To walk circumspectly is to recognize that path. And to make sure that you're careful and cautious that every step and every decision, every choice you make keeps you on that path and in God's will. Because the days we live in are evil, the time we have is short, and we need that opportunity to be used for the glory of the Lord. Look at the last statement there in Ephesians 5:7. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but he says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's not the same word. Unwise is the word. It means don't be mindless. Use the mind that God gave you. Sometimes we're a little bit afraid to talk about how important our minds are. We always want to focus on the heart, and that's important too. But God gave us minds to be used. That's how we come to understand and know the gospel, is with the mind. Paul reasoned with people. It appeals to the mind. Use the mind that God gave you. Don't be mindless. Don't be undiscerning. Perceive, think what God has done. Be understand and see it all come together. This is what God's will is for my life. I find that in His Word, and I find that by rightly dividing the Word of food. This is what God's will is for my life. You know, there's no excuse for believers today to walk without wisdom. There's no excuse for believers to walk without an understanding of what God's will is for their lives, because we have it. We have two things that He's given us. Number one, we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us to guide and direct us, to teach us from His Word. He leads us, He guides us, He gives us wisdom and spiritual understanding. We can know the things that are given to us by God because of the Spirit that He's given to dwell within us. And number two, we have the inspired Word of God. You have the inspired Word of God you can hold in your hands and read and study anytime you want to. And you don't need some cleric to tell you what it means. You can simply depend upon the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. We have a revelation of God Himself and of His will for our lives. How do we walk circumspectly? We let the Holy Spirit direct and control our minds and hearts, and we feed on God's Word on a daily basis and let it light our way. Let it light our feet and let it light our path so we can know this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to see that I walk carefully along that path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the provision of Your Word and of Your Spirit that You've given to us. We thank You, Father, for the instructions we find here, and we thank You for the fact that You have chosen to use us as Your servants. We have the privilege of not only knowing You and of loving You, but of serving You. And we know that that's why we're here upon this earth. Help us to walk carefully. Help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to buy up every opportunity that You give us, to realize how important that is to You and to the lives of those that we have the opportunity to minister to. Father, we know that this is Your will for us, and we just pray that You'll help us to faithfully carry out this purpose on a daily basis, to see that we do this for Your glory. And we ask these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.